Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of the one Spirit." And he went on to say that if the foot shall say, "Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body," it is not therefore not of the body. Or if the ear shall say, "Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body," it is not therefore not of the body. If all were an eye, where were the hearing? Ooh, if all were an ear, where were the smelling? He explains here that the body is tempered, put together in such a way as to be beneficial as a unit. And every member of my body functions for the good of the body as a whole. Now, what does Paul have under consideration? Oh, the church. The body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22, 23. So each member of the body, taking orders from the head, functions for the good of the body as a whole. Now, that's true of the physical body. Well, that is equally true of the spiritual body of Christ. He is the head of the body of the church, Colossians chapter 1 at verse 18. "Thus, each individual member of the body of Christ receives instruction from the head, Christ, through the written, revealed, all-sufficient, totally authoritative revelation of the Almighty God. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work." Now, we could talk here of the body and the functions of each individual member, even the most remote digital member, but I want us to concentrate on one very small member of the body, and it deserves a great deal of study, because it can get us into a world of trouble if we aren't very, very careful. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "James there said, Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. For in many things we all stumble. And if any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. And if we put the horses' bridles into their mouth, that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. And consider the ships, oh, so great, driven by rough winds, yet are turned about by a very small rudder, whithersoever the impulse of the helmsman willeth." Oh, so also the tongue. Oh, a very small member, it boasteth great things. And then he said, "How much wood is kindled by how small a fire? And the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity in our members is the tongue. And it defileth the whole body. Sets on fire the wheel of nature, and is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beasts and birds and creeping things and things in the sea are tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is filled with deadly poison." Ooh, through verse 8. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Notice that. The tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil filled with deadly poison. Now, that's powerful language, is it not? I want us in our study to begin with to take the last two verses of this reading and comment if hopefully it might be of benefit to us. Now, he said all kinds, every kind of beasts, of birds, creeping things, oh, and even things in the sea are tamed, have been tamed by mankind. Yet the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is filled with deadly poison. Just a moment. That would cause some to ask the question, am I the victim of my tongue? Have I no authority in this matter? Must I be the subject of the ridicule that will be brought about by that tongue running loose? No man can tame the need to understand a little bit about that word, tamed. When I was a kid, by way of illustration, most farmers have broke their land with one horse or two horse plow. Just suppose old Farmer Brown had seen a picture of a zebra, roams the African veldt in great herds. And he gets to thinking about that. Boy, if I had a team of those striped mules, he would be the talk of the countryside, wouldn't he? Oh, there's one little problem here. The zebra cannot be broken to harness. You can't put the harness on him and fasten the traces to the single tree and have him pull your plow. Nor can you take a pair of them and have them work together with harness and to the double tree, and it can't be done. The zebra cannot be tamed. Well, then someone says the zebra is useless. He says, no, no. He supplies a lot of food for the lions and the tigers in Africa. Oh, but more than that. The zebra is to be observed in most of the major zoos in this country. Matter of fact, he's quite an attraction, really, for adults and children as well. Yeah, that old striped animal, muscular, running about, and he can't be tamed, but he can be controlled. Oh, there's our word right there. Yeah, these zoos, they arrange the place where these zebras will be, and they secure them there, and they control the zebra, even though he cannot be broken to harness. Same thing with the soul tongue. Well, someone says, but how can the tongue be controlled? If it is a restless evil, as James said, if it is filled with deadly poison, how can we control our tongues? Do you recall Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 6, verse 45? He concludes a parable that he is using here with this statement. He said, "The good man, out of his good treasure, bringeth forth that which is good. The evil man, out of his evil treasure, bringeth forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh." Oh, wait a minute. That's a powerful statement right there. Why does the evil man, out of his evil treasure, bring forth evil? Because out of his heart, the mouth speaketh. Oh, then the heart controls the tongue. The heart of the Bible is made up of the intellect, the emotions, and the will. Now, why does that evil man bring forth evil? Out of his evil treasure. And how is that? Well, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. No wonder the wise man said in Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Oh, and he also said in chapter 23 at verse 7, "As he thinketh within himself, so is he." The old tongue, then, is simply expressing the disposition, the attitude, the concerns or lack of concern that characterizes the thought, speech, and conduct, the attitude, the intellect, the emotions, and the will of the individual. So it's out of the heart that the mouth speaketh. Now, there's something, however, that we need to learn about the heart. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it?" Well, that's what prompted the wise man to write in Proverbs 28, verse 26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Many honest, sincere, deeply religious, basically good people have said, "Oh, I know how I feel in my heart." What did you say, Jeremiah? "The heart is deceitful above all things and exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it?" You can't be governed by your attitude or feelings or thinking. The heart must be regulated by a "thus saith the Lord." He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Now let's go to that familiar passage, the first Psalm. "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You stop right there. You notice the progressive nature of sin. Progressiveness of sin. But now notice, blessed, that word means happy. Happy is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, he's giving heed to Paul's statement, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. So the person is happy who avoids that kind of influence. Now understand, you can't avoid wickedness in this world. And you are going to associate with almost every kind of people at every stage of morality, good and bad. However, your heart is centered upon the will of God. Oh, so then we don't follow after the suggestions or the conduct of this kind of people. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. Oh, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who bringeth forth his fruit in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he putteth his hand to, it shall prosper. Who is this man that is to be productive, this man that is happy, this man whose life is fulfilled? Oh, he is the man who meditates upon God's word day and night. Now I realize, just to make that statement, the average person of the world who has not thought of spiritual obligations or responsibilities, that would seem rather narrow, and there is a sense in which it is described as narrow. But if you really want to be happy, then you need to learn who you are. Not a physical being in a physical world with physical needs primarily. That's temporary. That won't last. That will pass. No. You are an immortal spirit made in the image and the likeness of God. Would you be happy? Would you be fulfilled? Oh, then, spend your time in the study of God's Word, meditation thereupon. You see, that gives you a sense of security. That anchors your soul in hope. Oh, that fills your life with a peace that passeth understanding. This enables you to deal properly with your fellow man. It gives you an understanding of the value of the soul of every living human being. Oh, and it also puts within your heart the very nature of Christ that will enable you to make whatever sacrifice is necessary for the good of others. And do you know that's the basis of happiness? Living your life for the benefit of others? Unselfishness? A concern for the welfare of your fellow man? Friend, this is the basis for true happiness. Blessed, happy is the man, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. Friend, that'll control the heart. Oh, there's no question. But you see, if you don't read this book on a regular basis, you can't be godly because you don't know what God's like. The only way you can find out what God's like is to read his word. Oh, and then to put into practice the principles contained in this book will make you Christ-like. What was Christ like? Oh, he gave up equality with the Father, came to this earth, took upon himself flesh and blood, and died to redeem my soul. Oh, that's what Christianity is all about. It is a life of service, a life of sacrifice. Somebody says, yeah, but I'm not going to do that. Well, that'll make me miserable. Like it. To the contrary. That is the only basis of genuine, lasting happiness. There's no other way. If you gain the whole world, lose your soul, you didn't do anything worthwhile, really. No, you missed the whole point. You see, we didn't bring it, we won't take it, and while we're here, it isn't ours. The earth and the fullness thereof belong to God. And the marvelous thing about it, when you walk in the footsteps of God's Son, we can read that passage in Hebrews 13, verse 5, be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. For himself hath said, I'll never fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What shall man do unto me? There is security in walking with the Master. More than that, there is the tempering, the conditioning of the heart of man. Oh, and out of his heart comes forth the good things, That's what the Lord said, isn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Do you recall the question that lawyer asked Jesus, Matthew 22, verse 36? But he said, Teacher, what is the first and great commandment? Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Oh, and a second likened to it is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments hangeth the whole law and the prophets. What is Jesus saying here in Matthew 22, 36 through 39? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And a second likened to it is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he made this unusual statement. Upon these two commandments hangeth the whole law and the prophets. Friend, when you read the Decalogue, 10 words, we call it the Ten Commandments, form the constitution of the Old Testament law, we understand that, you will observe that the first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with man's responsibility to God. And you will also observe that the last six of the Ten Commandments have to do with man's relationship to man. Now, if you love God with all and your neighbor as yourself, that's it. That fulfills the law. Now, there's no question about that. You want to remember that Paul made the statement. He said, and this, Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What does he mean by that statement? What is he actually saying? Well, when you take the sacred relationships of humanity, marriage, for instance, do you want a marriage that is productive of your happiness, your peace of mind, your contentment, your welfare? The only way that that can be obtained is that you love your spouse more than you love your own life. And he or she reciprocates that kind of love and respect. Friend, that's paradise. Yes, sir, that's perfection in this whole world. There's no question about that. That's the only basis upon which a marriage will function properly. You see, while the two become one, they're still two people. Yes, sir. No, but when they are governed by love, each one is concerned with the welfare of the other. Then there's no conflict. No, there's no argumentation. There's no fussing. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Indeed, love is the fulfillment of every worthwhile relationship. Man to God, man to man, every relationship that we sustain. That's why the fellow's happy who meditates day and night on God's Word. Because God so loved a sinner such as I that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus gave up equality with the Father, came to this earth, took upon Himself flesh and blood, and died to redeem my soul from this love beyond my ability to comprehend. I believe it, but I can't explain it to you. When I read this word, and I come to understand the love of God, the sacrifice that His Son made to redeem my soul, then I begin to love also. Isn't that what John said, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19? We love because He first loved us. So love is the controlling factor. Love controls the heart. The heart controls the tongue. We understand that. Yes, sirree. As a matter of fact, love is a dynamic that seeks the highest good of its object without regard to cost, sacrifice, or suffering. And Jesus Christ demonstrated that His love for me sacrificed His life. Love, then, is the dominating factor if I would be fulfilled, if I would be happy, and if I would control the use of my tongue. You see, if I love as Christ loved, I'm never going to use this tongue to harm someone or to hurt the feelings of some individual or to speak evil of some person, no sir, because my heart is filled with love. I am governed by the love of God. That's the way you control the heart. And you know, that love toward one's fellow man does a number of things. For instance, if you put 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Romans 14 together, and we don't have time, of course, to do that, and we've, I think, alluded to this before. You remember how 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 starts? Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. See, that's a rock. That thing is nothing. There's one God. There's one Lord. I understand that. I belong to Him. And he pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whatsoever sold in the shambles, eat, asking no questions. Or if an unbeliever should invite you to a meal and you're disposed to go, eat whatever's set before you, asking. But if one should say to you, that's been offered in sacrifice, eat not for conscience sake. No, not yours, his. Well, wait a minute. Why should my conduct be governed by another man's conscience? Oh, that's that four-letter word, L-O-V-E. Oh, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Love edifieth. How did Paul terminate that 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians? He said, if eating meat... Now, wait a minute. Eating meat is perfectly legitimate. Paul said that, did he not? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Why, certainly, be received with thanksgiving. God has cleansed all meats. No problem there. But what did he say? In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Oh, if eating meat, perfectly legitimate, perfectly lawful, and much to be desired, cause my brother to stumble, I'll eat no flesh forevermore. Well, friend, that kind of love controls the heart. Oh, and that heart controlled by love controls the tongue. And this little old member, ooh, it is filled with deadly poison. Yes, but isn't it wonderful that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and a network of silver? Ha ha ha. David Profater does a good job of that on GBN, does he not? Word fitly spoken. How do you describe it? Apples of gold in a filigree background of silver. That paints a mental picture that is beautiful to behold. That's the right kind of word. That kind of word comes out of a heart that is controlled by love. And that old tongue exemplifies the love that is within the heart in the positive approach to the needs of his fellow man.